Thank you, Brother Sonny. It's been my joy and privilege to be with you this morning and ask that you continue in prayer what time we stand before you. Last weekend was a very good meeting we had at Brentwood Hills, my first time ever at that place, and thought the Lord richly blessed the services. Towards the close of that meeting, my mind was stirred by a sermon that Elder Mark Rowell preached, and I'd like to look this morning at a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll begin by reading this prayer, and then we'll make a few introductory remarks about it. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The Apostle Paul, in praying this prayer, this is almost a dividing point of the book of Ephesians. It's one of the most balanced books that Paul wrote, in that about half of it is doctrinal, about half of it is practical. And starting in chapter 4, he's going to move into the practical realm. But having said that, that's the reason Paul begins that prayer this way: "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." He's thanking God for all the wondrous things that he's already talked about in chapter 1 and 2 and 3, how the covenant before the world began has ended in this time world with Jesus Christ appearing, with us being born again, with the church being given, and ultimately us being delivered to glory some sweet day. Paul says, "For that reason I bow my knees unto the Father." And friends, if we have no other reason, we have every reason to bow our knees unto the Father for the things that he has done for us. We have many things that we need, many things that we ask for, and prayer isn't exactly my subject for the sermon this morning, but the sermon is about a prayer. But prayer at its heart should be, yes, about asking for things that we need, but more than anything, it should be thanking God for who he is, for what he's done, and what he continues to do for his people. And I fear that far too many times when I pray, I come to him with all my bags and I forget to thank him for all the luggage he's already unloaded for me on my behalf. So Paul is bringing their minds to a rich thought that as he prays for them, and it's a prayer that I believe was still applicable and very beneficial for the church today, he begins to talk about the things that he wants for them. He wants them to be strengthened with might in the inner man by God's Spirit. He wants them to experience fellowship with God, as we hope that we want today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We want fellowship with God. And I'll be honest, there's been times in the past when Brother Seth and I talked about this morning before service, that I've come to the house of God saying, "Well, I hope he comes," almost like, "Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't." Friends, he's promised that if two or three are gathered together in his name, he's going to be there in the midst of us. He's promised us that if we draw nigh unto him, he's going to draw nigh unto us. He's promised us if we honor him, he's going to honor us. Those are not, "Well, maybe if I feel like it that day." I'll tell you, not every day feels the same. Sometimes the devil works really hard to turn your mind and your heart away from the things of God. He works really hard to get you thinking about, focused on, and dwelling on other things. But here, if we come nigh unto God and draw nigh unto him, we hope to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Now, the points that we'd like to draw out, there's about 3 points from this prayer that we'd like to talk about. Paul, almost in the middle of this prayer, sounds like he's contradicting himself. He talks about that he wants them to be able to comprehend, and he wants them to know. But what he wants them to comprehend and what he wants them to know passes knowledge. That's an interesting thought. I want you to comprehend this. I want you to know this, but this is passing knowledge. This is beyond finding out. Now, Paul is not contradicting himself. He's actually making a very rich point that we can comprehend and we can know something that is beyond our ability to fathom. I want you to consider things that you know, things that you understand that's beyond your ability to fathom. We understand and know that in this world in which we live, in this universe in which we dwell, that they have seen things and they have observed stars and galaxies out there that are beyond our ability to count the number of stars out there. I get tickled every time man comes up with this new, hey, we just discovered this. They discovered about 8 years ago that there's been more things we found than we knew existed. We're pretty sure we don't know the number of stars in the universe. Really? I could have told you that. And it wouldn't have cost however many billions of dollars they spent to figure that out. The medical community found out not too many years ago that they think, they're pretty sure, that of all the DNA they've seen, that everybody in this world came from two people. I'm like, I actually know their names. I could have told them the names if they'd asked. They didn't ask, but I could have told them. Anyway, you know, I understand and I comprehend and I know that there is more out there than I can possibly count. And I know that because God has declared it so, not because the Hubble telescope told me that. But friends, I don't understand how many stars there are. It passes my knowledge. But I can comprehend and I can know that something is true without being able to search it out. And what Paul is drawing our minds to in this is that he wants us to comprehend and he wants to know what the love of God is. Now, friends, the love of God is something that is beyond our ability to search out. It's beyond our ability to know. Does that mean that we can't know it, that we can't comprehend it? No, we can. And here's how Paul tells us we can comprehend and we can know it, that we may be able with all saints to know what is the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of the love of God. If you consider what Scripture says about the love of God, how high is it? It's so high, friends, that it sent the Son of God from a heaven that we cannot imagine how beautiful and glorious it is down into this world to save us from our sins. Friends, he laid aside majesty and glory that my mind can't begin to wrap its head around, that my best language skills don't have the ability to utter. I mean, even Paul, when he was caught up to heaven, to the third heaven in paradise, when he came back, he didn't have words that were lawful for a man to utter. He heard unspeakable things. I was asked many years ago what Lazarus could talk about when he was dead for 4 days and his soul and spirit were in heaven for 4 days. I said, probably not much. I mean, I don't know that, but friends, he probably was like Paul. He saw things and he experienced things that it just wasn't lawful for a man to utter, to talk about. I believe that means that there was no law of nature available that he's like, I know what I felt, I know what I experienced, but I can't describe it. I mean, have you ever just tried to describe what happens at a rich church meeting? You ever tried to tell somebody at work about that? You ever tried to explain how good the preaching was? Like, hey, we got a website, go listen to it. And they listen to it and they're like, big deal. And then you listen to it and you're like, but it was so much better than that. You ever been there? I mean, I remember years ago when I used to wait faithfully by the mail for my CDs to come from the camp meeting. CDs of the singing, CDs of the preaching. I'd pop the first one and go, it didn't sound like that, hitting track after track, going, that's just not the way it was. Because, friends, the experience of being in the kingdom cannot be translated outside of that experience. And, friends, this is just the earnest. It's the foretaste of what heaven itself is going to be like. And if I don't have the ability and the language to describe this, how could I describe that? But, friends, Christ laid aside his glory. He laid aside riches and honor for him to come into this world. Riches that are higher than I can possibly fathom. He says in his prayer to his Father in John 17, he says, Father, restore unto me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In other words, my work here is done, and I ask for my glory to be restored. And friends, it was. I believe when that cloud received him out of their sight, that cloud was for their protection because his glory was being restored. His place of honor was being re-inhabited again. And when he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, friends, he was every bit the conquering hero that he was going to be before the foundation of the world. And there was not a whit left undone. There was not a single thing that was not given back to him. That's how high the love of God is. We're told that the height of that In Isaiah 55, he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so far are my ways above yours." Friends, there's things about God that I just simply have to attribute to the fact that, as David said in Psalm 139, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's past finding out. I can't know it." And friends, when I think about what he laid aside to come into this world, that's how high his love is. That he would take a place that was a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That he would willingly submit himself to be ridiculed, to be scorned, to be beaten, to be isolated, if you will, and eventually die in our room instead. That's something that I can't really put my hands around. But friends, I believe in a certain way we comprehend that. We know that. You know why we know that? Because God has put something inside of us that knows him. God has given us the ability to know him. Not know everything about him, but friends, we're told that this covenant that we live in is not a covenant according to nature. It's not where we teach every man, his brother or his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord." Why? Because we all know him, from the least to the greatest. Why is it, friends? Because he has given us the ability to know things that are beyond our mind and our mouth to be able to describe. So that's how high God's love is. How deep is it? How far down does it go? Friends, Christ didn't just come down to a neutral place. He didn't come to ground zero, if you will. He came to a place that was not just beneath him. When you consider his Godhead, he came to a place that was so far down that no matter how much we give ourselves credit for being sinners, it's deeper than we can possibly imagine. One of the two things that my parents taught us growing up not to ever underestimate. They said, "Don't ever underestimate the power of God. He's more powerful, he's got more ability and more might than we can ever attribute to him." But they also said, "Don't ever underestimate the depravity of man." Because friends, man is worse than we've ever given him credit for. I remember years ago when a man that we all know and we all thought a lot of went into a heinous sin. I had a conversation with two ministers right after that happened. And one of them said, "You know, if that could happen to him, it could happen to any of us." And I said, "Amen and amen." And the other minister said, "That may have happened to him, but it ain't going to happen to me." And I said, "You better say, 'Lord willing,' after that." Because friends, the Bible says, "Let every man that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall." I know more about me than you do. And I'm a vile man. But he knows more about me than I know about me. And he knows how vile I really am. He has seen all the blackness that I have not considered. He has seen all the errors and the transgressions that I have not yet come to grips with or may not even know that are there. But friends, he didn't come down into this world and just walk in this world. He went down all the way to get us where we were. He didn't just come to a place where he said, "All right, now if you'll just come up out of the hole and come where I am." Friends, he went down into the hole for us. Isaiah prophesies of him when he says, "I am a worm and no man." Friends, he went so low. He went to a place where it didn't even feel like it was human anymore. It felt like it was like a beast, just a worm, a nasty creature of this world. And when the Father looked upon him, when he went down into the pit of sin for us, the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And in his own body, he bore our sins on the tree. There was a reason the Father could unleash his sword of divine justice against his Son. It wasn't because he had no more love for his Son. Friends, he loved his Son. But he saw his Son that day, as he sees me by nature. He saw his Son bearing every black mark that I have done, am doing, or will do for the rest of my life. His Son went all the way down, if you allow me to say this, into the bowels of hell to bring us up out of that place that we deserve to be. Friends, that's a love that I can't imagine. The Bible says in Romans 5 that some for a righteous man might die, peradventure for a good man, some men might even dare to die.
But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, how deep is that? It's deeper than you've ever given yourself credit for how bad you've ever been. And while I may not know that, because it's past my knowledge to find out, friends, there's something inside of me that God has placed there, that when this thing is testified, there's something that beats within me that says, yea, verily, that is so. Because friends, though we may be weak and though we may falter, I love what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 as part of that faithful saying, even in the midst of our own shortcomings, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, that text would have been accurate if it had said, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny us. But friends, it says he cannot deny himself, because when he looks at us, he sees the work of his Son stamped upon us. He sees Christ in us, the hope of glory, staring back at him, which is why he can look upon us not just as forgiven sinners, not just as pardoned wretches, but he can look at us as justified in the blood of Christ as though we had never sinned in the course of our entire existence. Isn't that amazing? I look at myself and I'm like, ugh. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I do the best that I can. This is as good as it gets, friends. But I look up at myself in the morning. Y'all pray for my wife. It ain't pretty. Not her, me. I mean, I feel for women. I really do. Because when a woman wakes up, she does a lot to herself and it may change her appearance a lot. Man does a lot to himself, and this is about as good as it gets sometimes. Yeah. You're young, but you already know that. Anyway, here's my point. I look at myself, and I know I'm not pretty. I look at myself, and I can see the ravages of sin in my life. I mean, the idea that evolution is true is just ludicrous beyond belief. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. That's the way nature goes. It doesn't get progressively better. It gets progressively worse. I mean, if I thought things were getting progressively better, my hair would be coming back, the gray would be going away, and the weight would actually be tracking the other direction. Is that how it is in your life? It's not how it is in mine. Gray's coming out, hair's going away, and the weight's going the wrong direction. That's just the way sin works in our life. But friends, when you look at yourself and you see yourself for how sin has had an effect in your life, it's beyond my ability to know that God can look at me as justified in the blood of his Son without one blot, without one spot. And yet, I believe it's so. I can comprehend that because of what Christ has done, it's going to stand the test of time into eternity, come what may, because what Christ has done is good for all time. So it's very high. It's very deep. It's also very broad. You know, I sometimes get a little perturbed when people think that old Baptists believe that we're the only ones that are children of God. I've never heard that preached in Old Baptist church, and I hope I never do. Old Baptists have never believed that. What we do believe is that a very small portion of God's family ever come to a knowledge of what God has done for them. And I believe the Bible bears testimony to that. But they think that we believe in a very narrow doctrine, that election and predestination is just too narrow. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. Friends, if it wasn't for election and predestination, it would all be exclusive. There would be no inclusiveness. And I'll throw this out to you. If you haven't heard this before, I charge nothing for this. Sometimes you hear people say, well, what if you've got this group of people in the circle that you call election, and there's somebody out here who wants to be in the circle, and they can't get in because they weren't in the circle? There's a simple answer to that question. Your circle's not big enough. Because if anybody ever wanted in that circle, they were already in the circle to begin with. I love the story about the two boys that were talking about what they believed. And the other boy asked the old Baptist boy, said, what do y'all believe? He says, well, we believe that if you want it, you've already got it. If you got it, you can't lose it. And you think about it, if you want it, you've already got it. And if you got it, you can't lose it. And you couldn't do nothing to get it or lose it in the first place. That's a pretty good answer to what we believe. And friends, his love is broad enough to consider a group of people as innumerable as the stars of the heaven for multitude that are out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Doesn't matter if they're young. Doesn't matter if they're old. Doesn't matter if they're rich. Doesn't matter if they're poor. Doesn't matter if they've heard the gospel or not. If they are covered by the blood of Christ in whatever time and whatever situation they live in, friends, I tell you, they are all that broadly covered in the blood of Christ. You think about what people have to do, the gymnastics they have to go to believe that God would save this one this way and this one this way and this one this way. I mean, how do you account for a baby that dies in its mother's womb? How do you account, friends, for somebody who is mentally incapable of understanding just regular, normal communication? How do you explain, friends, somebody who lives outside of where the gospel has ever been? Maybe they live in the jungle and they've never gotten out of that jungle. I'll tell you, the love of God goes where man's word cannot. The love of God goes to places that man has never been. And when somebody comes to realize in their heart that there's something there, I tell you, that means that God has done a work that man could not do. When Paul came to the Philippi for the very first time, and he went down to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, there was a lady there who attended to the things that he spoke. She drew unto them and she cleaved unto them. Her name was Lydia. But friends, it says that her heart, God was the one that had opened. God had to have been there before Paul ever got there. And anybody that ever hears my preaching or anybody else's preaching and rejoices in it, I certify to you, God has already been there and God has already met with that person. And God continually meets with his people on a regular basis, time without end, as long as this world stands, because he said that he would save us all the same way. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I don't have to wonder what happens to a baby in its mother's womb. I don't have to wonder about somebody who can't communicate because they are mentally incapable of doing so. I don't have to worry, friends, about where the gospel has gone and where it hasn't, because if they are God's children, they are all included in his love, no matter their circumstance and no matter where they live or what their circumstance may be. That's how broad it is. And friends, it's long enough that it supersedes anything that my knowledge of love can take in. The length of it, he says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee unto me. Friends, there is a very big misconception about love in this world. I've been trying to hold this off until this last point from this particular verse. Love in its fullest form, in its finest form, is not something that ebbs and flows. Now, a lot of times it does with our emotions. I mean, people fall in love and they fall out of love. You know, you may have already heard this. I don't know. I'll just go ahead and go on record. You know who the greatest band in all the world is, right? There's no question about this. I know you love the Righteous Brothers. I wasn't going to say this until after church. Believe it or not, I was actually thinking about Brother Sonny this morning, and I remember that he loved the Righteous Brothers, and all of a sudden I couldn't get that stupid song, You've Lost That Loving Feeling, out of my head. Not until we sang Hungry, Faint, and Poor did it leave. Now, please don't let that song get stuck in your head. All right. But there's a band that's better than the Righteous Brothers. That band's the Beatles. No matter what you think, they're the best band that ever was. I know you don't like that, but that's okay. All right. I'm entitled to be right, you're entitled to be wrong. Moving on. Point is, I remember one time as a little boy, I was walking through the house and I was singing that stupid song, All You Need Is Love. And my mom stopped me and she said, stop singing that song. And I was like, I thought we liked the Beatles. She said, we do, but some of their songs aren't worth singing. I said, what's wrong with that one? Isn't that All You Need Is Love? She goes, son, that's the stupidest hippie junk I've ever heard in my life. And I said, what does that mean? I said, isn't that what you need to make a marriage work, to make a family work? She said, son, you need to understand something about love. She said, love is that thing that will make you put your nose to the grindstone and just grit it out. She said, there's times when I don't much like your father. There's times he doesn't much like me. There's times that we don't have the best relationship with y'all. Our fellowship suffers. But real love is not that thing that they sing about that everybody thinks is just this happy, wonderful, mushy, gushy thing. Love in its fullest and its finest form is the ability to do for someone else when they can't do for themselves, no matter what the circumstances dictate. Friends, think about love in its finest form with Christ. He did for us when we could not do for ourselves, when circumstances dictated it should be otherwise. Friends, we didn't merit what he gave us. We did not deserve what we received at his hand. And yet he gave us the very finest of all that he had when we were undeserving of it. Now, are there days when he looks at us and he shakes his head? I'm sure there are. There's days I look at my children and I shake my head. If you hadn't figured it out, one of those days was today. I mean, the drive to church this morning was not pleasant. If you want to know what my children think about that, just ask them at lunch. And just remember, it had not been pleasant. But friends, when God looks at us and when His love is established upon us, it never waxes and it never wanes. There's never a time when He says, well, I love you just a little bit. There's never a time when He says, well, I'm just barely hanging on to my love for you. Friends, no matter what the day may bring, no matter what the season may hold, His love is just as firm and strong as it was from the time that from the very moment that He set His love upon us. It's an everlasting love. And while I don't relish, friends, the fact of the things that I've done that have been a reproach in His sight, I certify to you that there's nothing that can be done that will ever change this. No matter what happens out there, no matter whatever happens in here, no matter what happens in here, friends, nothing's going to change His love, because what Paul wants us to understand is that it's unchanging, world without end. Now, I just gave you a lot of things that I believe. There's a lot of things there that I believe that I know. Friends, that's beyond my ability to understand, to describe. I mean, I kind of understand everlasting in the future, don't you? But friends, His everlasting love isn't just forever. His everlasting love is forever. How do you get far, far back into it never has a beginning? We sang that song, the hour of prayer once more has come. Our first great cause and our last great end. On Thee for help we call. Friends, He was way over there beyond my ability to describe, and He'll be way over there beyond my ability to see, because He can declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. Friends, these are things that are beyond my ability to know and to fully process. But I believe, friends, that what He has given us gives us the ability to hold on to these things even though we can't describe them. Remember what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9, it's actually quoted in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1, where Jeremiah writes this in Jeremiah 9, about verse 18, I believe. He says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man in his strength, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Friends, that's a tall order. It's a tall order to be able to say, well, I understand and I know God. I kind of get the know God because He's given me something inside of me that knows Him, but to understand Him, I mean, there's things that He does that I don't understand. There's things that He has done that I can't explain. But here's what I do understand about God. If He did it, it's right. And if He did it, it will stand. And if He does it, it will never be undone. Friends, I can understand that. And when it comes to His love, I may not understand why, but I can tell you this, it was just. I may not understand why He would continue, but friends, I understand that His love continues on and it stands, world without end. I may not be able to understand, friends, how deep hell is and how high heaven is, but I understand He made that journey for me. I may not understand, friends, who all is in the family of God, but I understand that all of them are going to be saved by Him and loved by Him without the loss of one. And friends, this is enough for us to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Because no matter what happens this week, no matter what happens this year, no matter what happens in the elections that are coming up, no matter what any of that holds, I can tell you this, the love of God is going to stand when this world is on fire. It's going to stand when all of the things have passed away. And no matter how much time and consideration I've ever given to the love of God, the depth of it and the height of it and the length of it and the breadth of it, it's worth considering all over again. You think you understand the love of God and you don't need to consider it again. I tell you, consider it again. You say, well, I've heard all I need to hear on that subject. Hear it again. Because friends, without this, we have no hope. And without this, friends, we would not be strengthened with might in the inner man, because I know the world I live in. I know the man that I am. That if it had been anybody else, it wouldn't be this way. I tell you, friends, it bothers me when I feel myself drawing away from that which I know to be true and I know to be right. Here's the difference between what we call love and His love. The closest approximations we have to His love in our life are things like a mother's love for a child, But he asked the question in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her suckling child? And yes, the answer is they can. And in our world, we've seen them do so. But he said, I'll never forget thee. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Another one of the greatest approximations we have of his love in our life is when he says, greater love hath no man than this, in John 15, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I've known men whose life was spared by another. I actually knew a man. He was my barber in Mississippi. He was in his 90s cutting my hair, and he drove a tank in General Patton's Third Army going across France and into Germany. And he said there was a time when a round came into their tank and it pierced the armor, but it had not yet exploded. And the man who was driving the tank, he was a gunner on it, but the man who was driving the tank fell on that round and took him and spared everybody else. My barber's name was Mac, and Mac said, you know, I thought all my life, if this that I'm doing was worth saving. And I looked at him, I said, well, I'm glad you're here to cut my hair. And as much as I'm sure that Mac felt appreciative of that man's sacrifice and showed great love for his friends, that he laid down his life for him, you know, he couldn't do a thing for Mac's condition. He couldn't do a thing for the rest of his life going forward. Jesus, when he laid down his life for us, it wasn't just to give us life. It was to give us life more abundantly. He did it so that we would have all the riches, not just of the world to come, but the riches of his grace and his fellowship in the world we live in right now. And friends, these approximations that we have of his love, they may give us glimpses into who he is, but friends, his love does not change, and his love stands fast no matter what else happens. That's how different his love is from ours. And then he goes on after this, after he wants us to understand and to comprehend and know this, he says, now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory, unto Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. After what we just described, what couldn't he do? What is he not capable of? And yet, even though sometimes we claim that we have a good handle on the love of God, we put him in our own little boxes, don't we? We say, well, it's got to be like this, or it's got to be like that. There was a young lady I knew many years ago, very sweet girl, very beautiful. I have no idea what happened to her. I had it out with her mother. I wasn't interested in dating her, but I had it out with her because the mother was so hard on anybody that had any interest in her daughter that I looked at her and I said, you know, if Jesus Christ himself knocked on the door and wanted to take your daughter out, you'd still find fault. Because she had her own little box. The man needed to be this, needed to be this, needed to be this, needed to be this. Children, let me tell you something. Whether it's tall or short, brown hair, blue eyes, green eyes, blonde hair, red hair, it doesn't matter. You know what matters? What matters is that what God has given you and what God has given that person is something you can build upon to have a good life together. I mean, people ask me what my type is, and if I'm smart, I'll say brown hair and brown eyes. You know why? Because my wife has brown hair and brown eyes. It'd be really bad if I said a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, you know, that'd be really bad. But friends, none of that matters. You think God looks at us and he thinks, well, if you have blue eyes, I'll do this. If you have blonde hair, I'll do this. No. Why? Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no need to put him in a box. How many of us have from time to time said, well, that's just the way this world is? Friends, that may be the way this world is, but that's not how handcuffed he is. Friends, no matter what this world is, he can move in and do what he will, when he will, how he will, according to his good pleasure. One of the most wicked men in all the world gave one of the most glorious accounts of his sovereignty when his reason returned unto him. Nebuchadnezzar had been living as a beast for 7 years, had claws like an eagle, had feathers on his back. He ate grass like an ox. I mean, he was a hideous looking guy. Went from the king of the greatest empire at that time down to a beast cast out from among men. At the end of 7 years, he said, my reason returned unto me. My understanding came back, and I realized it's the Almighty who ruleth in the Most High, ruleth among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Friends, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who sits in the governor's chair. I believe we should pray for our leaders and pray that the Lord bless us to elect good men and women to rule. But friends, it doesn't matter what those positions hold, because the king is on his throne. And the heart of any earthly king is in his hand. And he can turn it as rivers of water whithersoever he will. It doesn't matter, friends, what the stock market is doing. I'll be honest, I'm looking forward to the 4.7% inflation raise we're all getting as government employees at the beginning of the year. I am. You know why? Because groceries cost me too. I mean, it's just one of those things we live with. But friends, no matter how much groceries cost, no matter what's happening in the world, God is still on his throne and God can do whatsoever he pleases. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we put him in a box and he has to act this way and he has to act that way and he must do it this way and he must do it the way I want him to do it. And I want you to notice what Paul says here. We sometimes just read over this. Now, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We love that part. But what does it say is where that happens? It happens according to the power that worketh in us. You know, if you applied this verse the way a lot of times it's read, and the way a lot of times it's at least intended, you'd be sitting there saying, I'm ready, Lord. I'm waiting. I know you can. When are you going to show up? Friends, a lot of times the problem isn't who he is. The problem isn't what he can and sometimes does do. The problem is he's given us the power within ourselves to work in conjunction with him. What does Paul say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He says earlier in Philippians 2, when he says that it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, he follows it up by saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The problem, friends, is like Paul is doing here, he's praying for these people. Sometimes in my life, the problem is I haven't prayed. You know, there's a power in prayer that is beyond our ability to describe. Because prayer does things that nothing else can in this world. Prayer will go where a doctor's scalpel cannot. Prayer will go where any loved one cannot reach. Prayer can beseech the Almighty to come in a very special way, with close communion and fellowship, and overturn what would have been the affairs of men. What do you think would have happened in Hezekiah's life had he not turned his face to the wall and prayed when the prophet came in and said, set your house in order, set your affairs in order, you're going to die? If he hadn't prayed, he would have died. Because the Lord said that was going to happen. But he turned his face to the wall, he prayed, and the Lord gave him 15 more years in his life. Friends, my problem is that he's given me power. He's given me ability. He's given me authority. And I haven't exercised it like I should. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us the spirit of fear. And let me be very clear right now. When you're afraid, that does not come from God. When you're in dread, that is not God working in your life. I know some people that want to attribute everything that works in their life to God. There's a lot of things working in our life that ain't God. There are things that are according to our own flesh. There are things that are according to the prince of the power of the air and his influence in this world. And if you're afraid, it does not come from God. But he said God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you see power and you feel power being displayed in your life, that does not come from you. That does not come from the devil. That comes from God. When you see love in your life, that does not come from you. It does not come from the devil. It doesn't come from this old world. It comes from God. And when you have a sound mind, the ability to reason and to control yourself and have discipline in your life, friends, that comes from God as well. Because when it comes to him working with us, sometimes, friends, the problem is that we have not done as he's required us to do. Because it's not just us meeting together. We have to meet together in the right way. We have to meet together in the proper assembly with the right mind and the right spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, you could be doing what the law required, and you might be doing it just as the law required, but it wouldn't have worked in the New Testament. The New Testament says in 2 Corinthians 9, when it talks about giving, in the Old Testament, they gave what they had. But in the New Testament, we give willingly. We give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not out of duty, not out of compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. If I just come to the house of God and I plop myself down and say, well, I came, I'm here, it's time for him to bless, friends, that's not acceptable in his sight. Because he requires us to be here willingly, cheerfully, and joyfully. And when it comes to the power working in me, maybe I haven't prayed as I should have. Maybe I haven't had the right attitude as I should. Because he can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think when I exercise what he's given me to exercise. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1? Now then, we together as... I thought I could quote that. I guess I can't. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, he says this. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul says, I'm working with Christ. Why am I working? That you would not receive the grace of God in vain. Does that mean that you would be born again, that you would not go to hell? No, he's saying that you would not mishandle what God has given us to handle. Because friends, we mishandle it a lot. And a lot of times the reason things are the way they are in our lives is because we've mishandled the grace of God that he's given unto us. The grace of God is that which will allow us to smile in the face of persecution. It'll allow us to stand tall in the face of distress. It'll give us courage in the face of the greatest enemy that we could possibly face, because the grace of God is far better and has conquered all of these things and more. The greatest enemy you've ever had, grace has already conquered it. The greatest fear you could ever have, grace has already overcome it. The greatest struggle you could ever have, grace has already taken it away. And when we handle that like we should, there are things that happen in our life that will exceed, according to Scripture, our wildest imagination. Why? Because even if you can think it, it's exceedingly abundantly above even that. Friends, I don't know everything there is to know about God. I mean, I read this book, and as I read it, I'm like, man, he's so smart, and I'm such an idiot. And that's how I feel when I read the Bible. But then I think about what he's given us in this world. And I want you to understand not just how this exceeding abundantly above comes. It comes according to the power that worketh in us. Where does it come? It comes with glory in the church. There are a lot of people today that don't think the church is a necessary endeavor for a child of God. Let me tell you something, friends. Church is our home. That's right. And our only home. That's right. Here in this world. As much glory as I've ever seen out in the world, as much as I've ever witnessed his power out in the world, I can tell you it all pales in comparison to the power and the glory that I've seen in the church. There's nothing else that compares to it. I've already given you my diatribe on worldly music, but there's worldly music that stirs me. It generates an emotional response. I mean, I was actually, don't ask me how many years ago this was, I was in Brother Hewlin's home in Lockhart many years ago, and he broke out his steel guitar. And that man could play a steel guitar. And it evoked emotional response in me. Because one of the songs he played was one of my granddad's favorite songs that he played on the steel guitar. And I had a response to that. Friends, that's not spiritual power. That's just a natural emotion coming out. And friends, there are times when our natural emotions can get the best of us, even in what we think of as in a positive way. I mean, I've seen people in delivery rooms just holding a baby, and they're just overcome. You know, I remember whenever I was talking about sin and depravity in Mississippi, and we hadn't yet had John, all the church members were like, oh, this will change when you have your first child. One of those good old deacons, Brother Joel Nallen, he said, y'all are crazy. He's going to be holding that baby going, y'all, aren't you just a cute sinner? And that's what I did. I held every one of my children saying, aren't you just a cute sinner? Irritated my mom and my mother-in-law to no end. But friends, our emotions can overcome us. But there's something in the house of God that while there may be an emotional response, and there's nothing wrong with crying, there's nothing wrong with shouting, there's nothing wrong with being emotional about things. But friends, it cannot be for emotion's sake. It cannot be for sympathy's sake. It cannot be just for the sake of nostalgia. The emotion that we feel when it has this power is attached to something that we know and we comprehend, but we can't fully describe. Because I don't understand, friends, how just a handful like this could offer up something to God that he would be well pleased with, but the Bible says we do. I don't understand how he can take men with dull minds and thick tongues and bless them to cheer people's heart in a way that they could not do otherwise. But I've seen it happen. Friends, I've been able to be blessed in the house of God when it all just melted away. And all I could say is, there he is. There he is. It didn't matter who was preaching. It didn't matter who was singing. It didn't matter who was praying. I could say, there he is. There's my Lord. And friends, that kind of power and that kind of glory has been going on in the church since the time he set it up. We have the very same spirit. We have the very same power. We have the very same word. We have the very same faith once delivered to the saints that they had at the very beginning in the first century. You know why the church doesn't change? Because the church doesn't need to change. Friends, we need to change our behavior in the church, but the church does not need to change. It's just like he intended it to be. But I tell you this, friends, when I come and I experience this, one of the things that I don't fully comprehend, that I don't fully know, is even though it exceeds my wildest imagination, he has also promised that it go on world without end. Amen. This end of Paul's prayer is one of the finest places you can go to prove the perpetuity of the church. Because Paul says this kind of power, this kind of happening, and this kind of glory is going to be happening in the church, world without end. Amen. I told you we have the same spirit, the same power, and the same faith they had in the first century. If there's another 10 centuries, they'll have the same spirit, the same power, and the same faith in that church then as we do now. You know why? Because God has promised that as long as this earth stands, his church is going to be here. Now, don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's two things that we sometimes take for granted. We sometimes take for granted that it's going to be here, and we sometimes take for granted it's going to be here. Friends, there's no guarantee that I will be in the church all my life. There's no guarantee that there'll be a church in McMahon, Texas, from now until the end of time. This very church that Paul wrote to, I don't know what happened to them. I don't know how long it took. But friends, when you read about what John wrote to them many decades later in the book of Revelation in the second chapter, they were still doing a lot of things really well. They were doing a lot of things that were really good. But they had a really big problem. They had left their first love. Leaving your first love is something that when you're in it, you just can't imagine it. I mean, does anybody ever go to a wedding and say, "Well, I tell you what, I sure hope those two make it. It doesn't look good." No, you go to a wedding and they're just happy. And then when you see it happen several years later, it's a sad thing. And you're like, how could such a thing be? Go with me to Hebrews 10. This is a very important point when it comes to our behavior in the church. As Paul closes the 10th chapter of Hebrews, right before he goes into the 11th chapter, he says this. Y'all forgive me. I'm going to have to start in the middle of a thought. But start in verse 32. Hebrews 10 and 32, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you became a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which ye have great which hath great a recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." One of the greatest things to take us away from our first love is to forget what it was like. Paul said that there was a time when it was fresh, that it didn't matter what happened to you, you took it joyfully. I mean, my wife and I used to look at all these older couples and think, man, and we were in our honeymoon stage, and we're like, how does that happen?
You live a few years and you see how it happens.
Don't look at me with those faces like it hasn't happened to you. It has. As Elder Gary Hall said, if somebody tells you they've been married for 30 or 40 years and they never had a fight, they'll lie about something else. That's just the way it is. What does a couple need to remember so that they don't lose their first love? They need to remember what it was like. Paul says, call to remembrance what it was like. I tell you, friends, that the love of God is just as fresh today as it was the day you first saw it. But sometimes we've got to put all these other things aside and remember it and think about it like we did. There's no less power in the church than there's ever been. But I don't always experience it because I come to church in a halfway fashion. I come to church dragging the devil in with me. I come to church and my mind is anywhere else but here. Friends, we've got to remember and cast some things away. We've got to cast away what was in Egypt and remember what God has promised. We've got to do some things that will keep our minds and our hearts strengthened with might in the inner man, so that we would stand fast in the day of distress and we would have courage in the day of fear and trouble. Because friends, I don't worry about the church being in this world. But all the days of my life, I want to be here with her. I don't worry about the church being in this world. But I have great concern that she be where I dwell and where I live. Because friends, whether it's in McMahon, Texas, or anywhere else in this world, I want to be where the church is. Because the church is going to be here somewhere. And one of the greatest beauties of all this is that when we come to this little assembly and we can find fault with all the things that happened, you could probably find 24 faults with my sermon. I'm not a smart man and I'm not an eloquent speaker. But yet, I mean, what did we have to do? We had to repitch 3 songs today. I was one of them. I mean, we're not perfect. Our efforts are very puny. But I want you to consider what Jesus told a Samaritan woman back in John 4, right after he told her that the church was going to be here. He said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the true worshipers shall worship him in spirit and in truth." And then he goes on to say in verse 23 of John 4, he says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." You know what the Father does on days like today? He seeks out little places like this to bestow power and glory and riches in abundance that's beyond our imagination to describe. What is my prayer? What is it I bow my knees to the Father to do? To thank Him for what has been done and to pray Him right now that where 2 or 3 are met together in one accord, His Spirit would come down and strengthen our hearts with might in the inner man. That no matter what happens in our life, we would die shouting praise in the house of God. Friends, I don't know what's happening in the future. I don't know what's going to come. But I know who's there. I know who's already seen what's going to happen. I know who's already, His love is already extended to all of that. But between now and then, may my prayer be that my heart would align with His, that my mind would align with His, that when the glory comes, when the power is displayed and the honor is given in its fullest form, that I could stand back with thankful awe and say, what a God is this, who in spite of all that I am, His love abides sure, world without end. I know none of this has been new, but I tell you, friends, I need to be reminded of this. The church needs to be grounded in this. Why? Because this is what's going to carry us to tomorrow. This is what's going to carry us to next week and next month and next year. Because, friends, no matter what happens, you remember this. If you don't remember anything else that I said, you remember this. There's one who sits upon the throne who loves you always. And there's always a place you can go that He comes down and He dwells with us and meets with us in a very special way. May we thank Him for who He is and come before Him where He goes. And may we find rich grace and rich fellowship with Him and with one another as we live in this present world. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
sing a song in conclusion, publish an open door to the church. If there's one more here that would like to join the church this day, please come as we sing some number, and we'll have a handshake one with another.